When I was growing up, I heard this from my mom a lot. Some of you know my mom. Life isn't fair, get used to it. And I want you to know, I tell you the things that she said to us as kids. She really is the sweetest woman. She's the sweetest woman. You know my mom, right, Arlene? She's the greatest. But she did say this to us a lot as kids. Life isn't fair, get used to it. And I did not like this. I always wanted everything to be fair, and I would get so angry when I perceived an injustice. I have a brother who is 2 years older than me. His name is Brad. And we both have, what did Pastor Aaron say last week or the week before? Leadership skills. We're not bossy or anything like that. We both just have leadership skills in our DNA. And so the two of us, just being 2 years apart, had a very classic sibling dynamic that was perhaps a little more violent than Pastor Aaron and I grew up together. She witnessed a lot of the fighting between my brother and I, especially as teenagers. There was a lot that happened between us. And if my mom ever lost it on us, you probably can't imagine Arlene losing it on anybody. But if she ever lost it on us, it was because of this, because she couldn't take it anymore, all the fighting between us. And she would yell, I know, hard to believe, she would yell at us, Bradley, stop provoking. Tracy, stop reacting. Who is more guilty in that scenario? You tell me. You tell me. But here's the thing. She never understood how deep the injustices were that I had suffered. She didn't. I don't think to this day she has. I would, if you're a big brother in this room and this was you, shame on you. I would go to like my brother's room and I would like put my big toe across the, sometimes even accidentally, across that threshold line, you know, on the carpet. He would lose his mind on me. This is how I remember the story. Brad's not here to defend himself. And he would lose his mind on me. He gets so mad and he'd like push me and slam the door and whatever. And I was like, I barely even did anything. Then later that same day, this is not a joke. Later that same day, I would find him in my room on my bed reading my diary out loud. Yeah, yeah. He swears he doesn't remember that, but he did laugh when I told him that story once. He's like, that's awesome. He was actually pretty proud of himself. I thought my brain was going, I remember it so distinctly, I thought my brain was going to explode. The insult. How did I get in trouble for reacting to that? And my mom would be like, if you just didn't react like that, he wouldn't find it so fun to provoke you like that. And I was like, that's the lesson we're supposed to be learning here. There's no justice in that. For the record, my brother and I get along really great now. I hung out with them last weekend. It's great. But as a teenager, I do remember the absolute disbelief at how unfair things were for me. Nobody understands me and what I've been going through. I distinctly remember feeling that. Of course, growing up into a full-grown grown-up, like I hope I am now, has meant a couple of things in this realm. First of all, I have learned something, and that is that life isn't fair. And I should get used to it. And I also figured out that justice is subjective. Because the truth is, my life has not been fair. It has been extremely privileged. The country I live in, the parents, the family I was born into, the way that I've never wanted for anything. In fact, my life has not been fair. It's been incredibly privileged. And what seems fair to me, I have been learning in my life, is only fair to me from my perspective. I can only see the world from my perspective. I hopefully, because I'm a maturing grown-up, I assume you're doing the same thing, you try to understand things from someone else's point of view as much as you can, but at the end of the day, it's your own perspective is really all you can grasp. And I think I share this with the rest of humanity, like you guys. I do want, though, there to be justice in the world. I want things to be right and fair, right? Perhaps, you know, when I think about it, I don't want to get what I deserve. I would prefer grace in my life. But in general, the world could stand to be put right. I heard this in Pastor Dell's message. If you guys were here for that. Was it this one? He was just talking about how the world's in chaos and all the things are bad, like, right? Like, there's just a lot of things we know need to be put right. Was he calling people idiots again? This pastor? Oh, dumb. Okay, yeah. I'll talk to him about it. And I've been mulling this idea of justice over because 2 Thessalonians is going to broach the subject of God's justice. And it's a really short but very strong take on God's justice. And it's going to sound, I'm going to warn you, a little harsh to the modern ear, but I want to invite you to hear how encouraging it is to know that we have a model for justice, real justice, and proof that it exists. And so as you probably know, we're in our series, People Get Ready. We're going through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. We're talking about how to be ready and stay ready for Jesus to return, because Thessalonians, these two letters, deal with this quite a bit. And we're going to be now starting into 2 Thessalonians. You're welcome to turn there. If you're new with us, in the YouVersion Bible app, you can go to More and then Events, and it's already loaded up there for you. You can follow along that way. But here's where we are in this story of the Thessalonians. Timothy and Silas have taken that first letter, which we call 1 Thessalonians, to Thessalonica, to the church in Thessalonica. And then it seems like they returned from that visit where they delivered the letter and they saw how the people were doing. And remember, the timeline is fairly short here because they just had a mere matter of weeks to establish this church, and then they were persecuted and had to leave. And they're worried about this church, and then they find out the church is doing really well, and this is the story of the beginning of 1 Thessalonians. So this letter goes to them, and Timothy and Silas are getting kind of this, the new scoop, you know, these couple of months later, and come back to Paul, who's probably still in Corinth, and they give him a report. And it seems like almost immediately Paul writes 2 Thessalonians. So he gets this report from Timothy and says how this church is doing, and he sits down, and he puts in, like, quill to parchment, and immediately writes them a second letter, a little bit of a shorter one, but writes them this letter, because clearly he's wanted to respond to a couple of things that he's heard them say. So what's kind of neat, as we've been like kind of learning about this church and whatever, is that you're going to hear in the beginning of 2 Thessalonians maybe a little bit of a familiarity. Like, maybe you're going to hear, like I have, I start to feel like you know these people a little bit. I know that was 2,000 years ago, but there's this sense of you kind of getting to know what this church is like and what's going on in that church and what they're going through. And you're going to get a little bit more of that, and then some teaching here. So let's read together. We're going to do this in three sections. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says this: Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. As I said, it has a bit of a familiar feel maybe to you now that we've been working with this church and learning about this church for these past several weeks. The church was really young, maybe just a year, maybe 2 years old, but it was doing incredibly well, and their faith was growing and their love for one another was increasing, Paul says. And it was a good report from Timothy and Silas kind of all around, but I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that they were experiencing heavy persecution. This faith and this love that is growing in them, that they're becoming so known for, in the last letter he talked about how that's being spread all over, being known all over Macedonia, all over the known region there. But it was costing them dearly. They were thriving, but under the most adverse conditions. And in fact, as persecution has so often been known to do, it could be because they were under such heavy persecution that it caused them to mature quickly. They didn't have time to mess around. It was like either Jesus was real and he was transforming their lives, or he wasn't, and this wasn't worth it. And they continually found that it was worth it, and it seems that they matured quickly and they trusted God more sincerely each and every day. And Paul is bragging about their ability to persevere here. And this word perseverance is a great word that means a constancy that endures. So the idea here is that it wasn't that they were just like passively trying to bear up under all of the stuff they were facing. They weren't hiding in a cave and just hoping it would all pass them by and that Jesus would return and then they could just like be done with all of this craziness. The concept here about this perseverance that is being described is that they continued to overcome their circumstances more and more. And even beyond that, they were letting the hard stuff transform them day by day by day. And so what's happening in this church is because they're leaning into it, if you will, their love is increasing, their faith is increasing. People are coming to know Jesus because of them. They're letting this transform them. And this is how the Holy Spirit inspires Paul in this second letter to interpret this fact, verse 5. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. To our modern ear, this sounds harsh, doesn't it? We don't talk like this very often, but Pastor Paul here, for him, it was a way to deeply encourage this church. He says, all of this is evidence that God's judgment is right. All of what? Well, all of this faith, all of this love, all of this endurance that this church is so known for now, it proves the truth about new life in Christ, which in turn proves that he will right every wrong that they are suffering. You see, God is just, and he sees that his children are being attacked by forces that are hostile to God. And so God, in turn, judges the situation correctly. He is blessing them in the midst of their suffering, and their lives are evidence of it. And so this is all evidence, Paul says, that God is just. It's kind of an interesting way to think about it, but he's saying the fact that you are under such persecution and you are thriving under it means that God sees you and is blessing you appropriately for your trouble. And that's not the last word on the matter. That's just what's happening right now. But he also says that final justice is coming. There's more justice. Ultimate justice is also coming. And this is how this church was being told that they should properly interpret their tough circumstances. That the fact that they're being sustained now is evidence of the justice of God and also like a down payment for the fact that this is not going to be the end of this story, but God will bring all things to justice. The Thessalonians needed this word. We don't know how the topic of the day of the Lord came up, but obviously we talked about it in the first letter. We're going to talk about it again in this letter. So this was really top of mind for this church. And they seemed worried. They were worried about different things. I don't know if false teachers were coming and people were saying or speculating things that weren't true, but this idea of the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, when he makes all things right, that kind of end of all things, day of the Lord, when that comes, they just had some questions. They maybe were worried that they had missed it. Had they been left behind? Were they living in the tribulation that Jesus had taught about and they didn't know if they were doing it right? Had they missed something? Had they not been good enough? And so that's why the persecution was so hard. Were they being judged in some way and they were just off the mark? Like, whatever their questions, we don't really know what their questions were, but something was stirring in this church that Paul wants to address and be really clear about here. Paul says, absolutely not. You haven't missed anything. In fact, You are destined for glory. You are right on the right track, church. He says they have been counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And the fact that they are thriving in difficulty is just an indication that all that God promised is going to happen. He is sustaining them now. He's doing that day by day by day. And so if that's true, then he also is just and will vindicate them completely one day. Those who have caused them to suffer, who have given them and are giving them so much trouble, will be held to account. And how will they be held to account? Paul, in just a couple of sentences, it makes it very clear. He says they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction in verse 9. There's some phrase that we don't use very often, right? And what does he mean by everlasting destruction? Well, he defines it here as sort of the exact opposite of the way that he defines salvation everywhere else. He says it's being shut out from God's presence. Versus those who are saved, those who are part of the family of God, have the opposite. Salvation means being with God always and sharing in his glory. But for those who are choosing to reject God, for those who are choosing to make it the opposite of good for all of these folks, those who are denying the gospel, those who are persecuting the Christians, there's this shutting out from God's presence. Isn't that terrifying? And so even though Jesus is currently Lord, it's not like Jesus is going to become Lord. He is Lord of all. Not all of creation recognizes that or acknowledges that fact. And some people are actively persecuting the Lord's people, as we know. That's true today, not so much here in Canada, but certainly in other places in the world, and certainly was very true in most of the New Testament churches that we read about. But the day is coming when the lordship of Jesus will be revealed for all to see clearly, and with consequences that Paul outlines in verses 6 to 10. When Jesus is revealed for all to see clearly, there will be two things that happen. There will be punishment or salvation. And this is what he says in just a couple of sentences here. God is just. He will repay. And to be honest, it's not just these couple of verses here in 2 Thessalonians. This is all throughout Scripture. There's no question in Scripture that God is just and that there will be punishment for those who choose continually to rebel against him. And like I said at the beginning, you know, we want justice in the world, don't we? We hear about some of the atrocities. I don't even have to start to name them for you. You know. We hear of the atrocities happening all over the world. We want justice. But somehow, this is still really hard to hear, you know? It's still really hard to hear, and I wonder why that is. I wonder if we live in such a tolerant culture that we've been dulled to justice and what it really means. Or at the very least, we haven't really ever grappled with the fact that God is perfectly just and that he will deal with everything perfectly. And that's hard for us because we think we know what justice should look like. But like I said, we only know it from our perspective. But God knows all things and does all things well. And so at the end of it, there will be justice. There will be punishment or salvation, depending on how we've responded to God in this life. So regardless of whether we are uncomfortable with these few verses, what they certainly do give us is, a meaningful wake-up call. The God we serve is a perfect model for justice, and so we may lose sight of it. We may have a skewed version of what justice should be. We may have opinions about it. But we need to settle the fact that God is perfectly just. He's not confused. He's not trying to figure out what's fair. He's not like my mother, very confused about what is fair and what is not fair. She's not here today. Don't tell her what I said, okay? He sees everything perfectly and nothing is going to be lost on him. There's just like, I hope that that doesn't scare you. I hope you can settle into that. He will reject those who rebel against him, those who do evil, those who don't humble themselves and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. And do you know who those folks would be, those who reject God and rebel against him? That would be all of us, but by the grace of God. We are all destined for death. We are all destined for punishment, but by the grace of God. And in his grace, he led you to salvation. He led you to humble yourself. He led you to a saving knowledge of Christ. And without him, you wouldn't be able to say that, but by the grace of God, here we are. The 16th century English reformer John Bradford is famously quoted as saying this. I just kept thinking of it as I was writing this. He was watching some criminals be led to their execution, and he famously said, "There, but for the grace of God, go I." But for the grace of God, where would we be? This series is called People Get Ready, and like I said earlier, it's using 1 and 2 Thessalonians to teach us how to be ready and stay ready for Jesus to return. When we talk about eternity, and we talk about the day of the Lord, we talk about final judgment and all of those kinds of things, we have to understand and accept the righteous justice and wrath of God. His kindness and his grace have stayed his hand for a very long time. He will, though, you have to understand, he will not be letting anything slide in the end. That's not justice. The sin and the rebellion and the offense, it has to be covered. It has to be removed by the blood of Christ. He is in no way mean or vindictive. He's not petty or erratic. He is the only one who can truly be just because nothing escapes his attention. And I just think this is such an interesting teaching here in this this second letter to this church. So they understand the world they live in. They understand who God is. They understand that the fact that they have been rescued from that wrath because of Christ. And so I just wonder, the question came to my mind, certainly as I read this, have you settled that this morning? That God can be trusted to be perfectly just. Paul goes on to tell them what this fact of what he says about punishment and justice and these things, what this prompts in him. Let's finish this chapter here. Verse 11 says, with this in mind, what we were just talking about, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling. And that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they have been counted worthy, he says that in verse 5, and because God is just, which we learned again in verse 6, the prayer for this church then is that their lives would reflect this in every way. I took a course in Old Testament prophets back in January. It was such a great course. And I learned something that I didn't know, which is good, because I paid like $1,100 for the course. So I'm glad I learned something. I'm glad we learned something. I didn't know, after all these years of being a Christian and even all these years studying scripture and being a pastor and speaking all the things, I somehow missed this, but that the main themes of the prophets, especially Isaiah, you really get a clear picture, but you really see this throughout the prophets, is our justice and righteousness. So once you see this, you can't unsee it, which is a really cool thing. So when you're reading through the prophets, if you're doing the Bible in a year plan, you maybe noticed this already. But as you go through the prophets, you're going to continually see these themes come up. Justice and righteousness. Justice and righteousness. Commentators actually so often, they just start referring to them in the books as J&R. Because they come up so much. It's like the justice and righteousness of God and how he is calling his people to live in justice and righteousness. So he calls, this is Old Testament, but he wants his people to live rightly and for justice to be done. He sets them apart, talking about the Jewish people, the Israelites. He sets them apart with laws for cleanliness and purity. And he commands them to do right by the poor and the oppressed and the widow and the orphan and the foreigner over and over and over again. And his heart has not changed. God's character has not changed. It's baked. Those two things are a J&R still baked into today's passage. There's this call to live rightly and to act justly, even as God himself is modeling this for us in his perfection. There are tragic consequences to living unrighteously and unjustly. That's what we're warned about today. But there is blessing upon blessing for those who model their lives after him. Not the least of which is Jesus being glorified in us and us being glorified in him. Isn't that an incredible thought? Like, just, I don't even have time to unpack that, but I just sat on that for such a long time. What does that mean? Jesus, you could be glorified in me and me in you. What a privilege. So if we're going to stay ready for Christ's return, if we would be the subject of Paul's prayer, like we've been talking about the Thessalonians, but obviously we're going to receive this prayer from the Apostle Paul for ourselves today too in these last two verses. The question for me becomes, like, what can we do to cooperate with God bringing to fruition our every desire for goodness and our every deed prompted by faith? How do we cooperate with that? How are we living rightly and justly? What do our lives look like as people who Jesus is glorified in and through? And when I look in the mirror, or even better, I ask the Holy Spirit to show me what is in my heart. What does that look like if I'm walking in obedience here? I take my role to teach the next generation about the church music of the 80s and 90s very seriously, as you know. I've been working through a 90s Christian playlist while I was on holidays. It blessed me. It blessed me. But lately, I actually found another one, an 80s Christian playlist. We're not talking about worship songs from the 80s necessarily. We're talking about, this is not going to hit everybody, but for those of you who do, you're welcome. We're talking about the special musics that were offered in the church. Like the woman who always wanted to sing Sandy Patty, but really shouldn't be singing Sandy Patty. And then we'd have cassette tapes and you dub them like to the point where you had the right key for you, but then it was always the wrong key. Like the sound guy always put the tape in backwards. It's a cassette tape, young people. It's like a plastic thing. It's complex. So I got into this playlist. That's what I'm saying. If you don't know about this, I'm offering this to you as an education. I want you to think Awesome God by Rich Mullins. And I'm not talking about, our God is an awesome God. Everybody knows that. My kids know that. What they don't know is, when he rolled up his seas, he went just putting on the Ritz, our God. That's what I'm talking about. Like, I'm talking about the whole song. The whole song, not the part of the song that we sing. We're talking about The Warrior is a Child by Twyla Paris, my actual life's theme song. You want to know what Tracy's going through? The warrior is a child, they don't know. Like, it's so good. Everything about it. I liked it since I was 8 years old. I had no idea what it meant when I was 8, but I loved it, okay? I'm talking about People Need the Lord by Steve Green. Yeah. Right, yeah. Some of you are getting blessed this morning. Some of you are like, oh, I'm behind. Get on board. I'll send you the playlist. I'll probably put it out tomorrow on our socials. There you go. We're talking about Secret Ambition by Michael W. Smith. Do you guys remember this song? Nobody knew his. It was very rocky in the 80s. Like, I don't think some of our parents allowed us to listen to that rock music, but it's fine. But I had to pause, and this is where I'm going with this. That was just for fun. But I had to pause on this one song that I know we think is so cheesy, but it blessed me. And I'm talking about Thank You by Ray Bolts. Do you remember this song? It blessed me so much, I made Shay sit down and listen to it with the lyrics going. I'm like, you gotta sit, you gotta hear this. She liked it, you liked it, yeah? She's not gonna say otherwise, doesn't matter. We were eating dinner and I was like, you gotta hear this song. You gotta hear this song. This was like the song in the late 80s. And it's a story song, as so many Ray Bolts songs are. And it imagines being in heaven and meeting people who your life has touched. There's that kid that was in your Sunday school class that gave their life to Jesus, who's now in heaven with you. There's the person who was reached by a missionary somewhere around the world because you didn't have a lot of money, but you gave it anyway, right? And Jesus took that gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Yeah, come on. I could do this all day. You guys are like, how long are we gonna be here, Tracy? We missed you, but like, go home. Right? But then it was like, thank you for giving to the Lord. You guys want to sing this with me? I am a life that was changed. Yeah. Thank you for giving to the... See, she knows it now too. Yeah. Amen. I am so glad you gave... Now, when I was in my 20s, I thought that was a pretty cheesy song because I kind of grew up on it and it was old music. It was old people music or whatever. I love it now. I don't know what happened, but I paused. I don't know what happened. Did I get old? Did I get old? I did. I'm okay with it. Do you know what's great about being old? More things. It's actually better than being young, except that everything hurts, right? It's like you know more, you're wiser, all the things, but everything hurts. Other than, and I'm tired a lot. Is it nap time yet? Hello. But here's the thing. So I'm listening to this song, and I'm remembering it. Of course, it's nostalgic and all the things. But I thought, man, what if it is really that simple? What if Jesus being glorified in me and me in him? What if living justly and rightly, like we're being called to, modeling ourselves after the model of our perfectly just God? What if it's as simple as just being like Jesus, who listened for the will of the Father and trusted the Spirit to empower, as Paul says, every deed prompted by our faith? What is the goodness, like he says here, you know, the goodness that you desire. What is the goodness that you desire to do, and what is stopping you from doing it? And I wonder if it's as simple as that. That's what it means to live justly and rightly. That's what it means to stand up under hardship and persecution. It means to just continually do the thing that the Spirit is prompting you to do and trusting him to empower you to do it. Setting up our lives and modeling our lives in such a way that Jesus is glorified in us and through us. So the question for me, of course, became like, what is preventing that from coming to fruition in my life? What would be the thing that stops me? And to be honest, as I was writing this message, this is where I got stuck. I literally sat and stared at my screen for hours when I got here. I thought, what is preventing me from allowing these things to come to fruition in my life in an increasing measure? What is it that would be true for you? I was here yesterday working on this message, stuck right here. Don't you hope I finished it? That's gonna be awkward if I didn't. But I'm walking around in this space. I don't do this on a Saturday very often, and I was thinking about you. And I was looking at these chairs, they were empty. And I thought, what is it that we really need in our life if we're going to live this way, the way that we're being called to in Scripture, to live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given without taking on that responsibility of earning salvation? We don't want to go into that space. Dallas Willard so famously said that grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. So where is that effort? And what is stopping me from living my life in a way, in any way, that glorifies Jesus? And I think it's as simple as this. When it comes right down to it, there's a lot of action. I really wanted to give you 3 points of action items for how to live justly and rightly. And some of you would be like, yes, please, we love that. I get that. I want that for you. I just don't have it for you today. I'm just going to trust the Holy Spirit to speak it very specifically to you for your situation. Because when it comes right down to it, I think what prevents us from doing the goodness we desire, or prevents us from these things coming to fruition, what prevents us from living justly and rightly the way that we're called, is that we take our eyes off of the cross. The one who has been made right longs to do things rightly. And the one who has been justified through Christ longs to provide justice for others. And so if we, and we are gonna take these emblems in just a few minutes together, I think if we take our eyes off of the cross, we forget how much we've been forgiven of. We forget how much we've been set free from. Sometimes we feel justified in our unforgiveness and our anger, forgetting that we were objects of wrath before God. And so if we take our eyes off of the cross, we find ourselves in a place where we are not living justly and rightly because we don't have a reason to do it. But when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher or pioneer or perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, when we keep our eyes fixed here, we're able to walk out these things that we've been called to live a life. That's not earning our salvation. That's not a thing we can do. But certainly making every effort to live a life worthy of the calling that we've been given. So my prayer is that we would live in the shadow of the cross. And so let's do that together. Matt, I'm going to ask you to come with the team. Let's just take this as our altar call this morning, where we gather around these emblems again, and anything in our life that is not fixed on Christ, that's not living in the shadow of the cross, would become aligned in your life again. That's why we do this consistently, once a month. Some churches do it every single week. Same reason. We come back to the forgiveness and grace of Christ. We live in the shadow of the cross, where we've been forgiven much, where we are loved extravagantly, and it allows us to align every part of our lives. And so I want to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit as you come for these emblems and you take them back to your seat, and as you hold them and as we receive them together, I want you to invite the Holy Spirit to say, does my life reflect this perfect justice and righteousness that you've modeled for me and you've called me to? Does my life glorify you, Jesus, in every way? And if not, can you teach me how to realign my thinking and my heart towards you? I'm going to invite you to stand this morning. If you're new with us, this is what we do. We're just going to get this all set up for you. I'm going to invite just each row, one at a time, to come and receive the emblems. Take those back to your seat and hold on to them, and we will take them together in just a moment. If you are not a believer in Jesus and you're here and you're just observing this, you are absolutely, just allow everyone to pass by you. You don't have to participate. This is for those who have made a decision to follow Jesus. But what a great chance for you to just observe and kind of see what this is about. No one's going to think that that's strange, and you're welcome to stay right where you are. After we do this, we're also going to have a moment to pray for needs. So if you have a need, then you want someone to pray with you, there's going to be an opportunity for that this morning as well. So as the team leads us, as we set things up here, and as you come and receive these emblems, my prayer is that we would live in the shadow of the cross this morning and let that realization realign each thing in our lives. Matt, would you lead us?